The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, September 4th through Sunday, September 10th, 2023. The commentary for September was written by Catherine Nishibayashi, a fourth-generation member of St. Mary's Episcopal Church in Los Angeles and a graduate of the Church Divinity School of the Pacific. Prior to seminary, she spent 12 years as an elementary school teacher. When not busy with church activities, she enjoys reading, singing, and watching Dodgers baseball. The commentary for this Monday, September 4th, begins as follows with a passage from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Faith and favoritism clash. When our words, actions, and even values are calibrated to favor powerful and wealthy people to the exclusion of others, questioning that order can feel out of line, scary, even immoral. That order can make subscribing to its partiality protocol seem like the only viable option. But James reminds us that God does not abide by structures of inequity. God does exactly the opposite of what an inequitable society prescribes. Instead of exalting wealthy people and oppressing impoverished people, God chooses the poor in the world to be heirs of the kingdom. God devises a different kind of community where poor people find respect and hospitality and where practices of privileging the powerful at others' expense come to an end. Whenever I have encountered such a community, I feel like I am witnessing the true heart of Christian faith. Struggle does not disappear, but all can show up and practice faith in God and in one another. And now I'm going to read from the full chapter, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as though who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the moving forward question for this Monday, how can you help to build a place where all people find respect and hospitality? Now let's turn to the commentary for Tuesday, September 5th. It also begins with a passage from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? Faith is a body thing. As an adolescent, I thought faith was about getting bodies out of the way so that inner selves could be in relationship with God. I thought God only cared about the state of my soul and viewed my body as an unruly, needy, sin-inclined obstacle to a good spiritual life. Well, I learned to pray with my eyes closed to shut out the world, and I learned to minimize my body's space, feelings, and signals. But the faith that God invites us into is not disembodied. God has made faith a body thing, not just when God became a human body, but from the moment God pronounced goodness over full-bodied creation. God knows our bodies. God loves our bodies. James 2, verses 14 to 26, issues a call to practice what we preach through faithful works. But deeper than that, I hear a call into a life with God of welcoming and caring for bodies, our own and our neighbors. And now I'll read from the full passage of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday, how can caring for your body be an act of faith? The commentary for Wednesday, September 6th, begins with another passage from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. The author of James has a lot of harsh words to say about the power of the tongue. They go so far as to call it a world of iniquity and evil, and to discourage those receiving this letter from being teachers who could presumably guide others toward error with their words. While I read these passages as hyperbolic because I do not believe that any part of our bodies is inherently evil, I get the author's point about how our words can harm one another. As a graduate student, I was a respondent for another student's paper. I went into the conversation leading with critical comments and questions about the paper. Within minutes, I realized my approach was inhibiting productive dialogue. The student responded charitably, but seemed disheartened. I sensed I hurt their feelings and later apologized. After that, I resolved to be more aware of people's feelings in group discussions. Words can hurt and heal, and we do not always know beforehand what power they will have. Empathetic communication can help. And now I'm going to read from the full passage of James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. And the moving forward statement for this Wednesday, hold your tongue today when tempted to criticize. The commentary for Thursday, September 7th, begins with a chapter from Psalm 37, verse 10. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall possess the land. Here's the commentary. For most of my life, I've viewed the message of Psalm 37 as a mashup of the tortoise and the hare fable and David versus Goliath. The underdog's faithfulness and righteousness will eventually triumph over mighty wickedness. As we face a global climate crisis, however, this psalm strikes a different chord for me. Five times the psalmist predicts that certain people shall possess the land. But what does possessing the land mean when human beings have devastated so much on this planet? What do we do with a psalm that celebrates land as a hopeful gift in an ecological emergency? In her book, Biblical Prophecy, Ellen Davis argues that God's relationship with the Israelites also involves the land as a third participant. If loving God and neighbor also requires loving the land, as David suggests, then this psalm's advocacy of justice and generosity among people lights a path for practicing the same with the earth. And now I'm going to read this full passage from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 18. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to kill those who walk uprightly. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous person has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. And the moving forward statement for this day, consider one tangible way that you can possess the land. Implement that loving action today. The commentary for Friday, September 8th, which is the feast day of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We begin with a passage from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 4. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Plenty of psalms and prophetic texts speak of God paying attention to poor people. Wages themselves crying out, however, is an image I have not encountered in any other scripture. Cries of unpaid wages suggest that how people acquire wealth and compensate others matter to God. God cares about economic systems as well as people's livelihoods. A stark disparity between rich and poor define the Roman imperial economy, and ours today. Then and now, powerful people gain wealth through exploitative systems. Tax and debt burdens, land appropriation, and enslavement impoverish a wide swath. For people struggling to subsist in poverty, maybe most of James' audience, this image of wages crying out may have brought relief and hope. It shows a God who notices economic injustice. Their cries will not go unheard. And now I'm going to read from the passage of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 5, verse 6. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. And the moving forward question for this Friday, what do you think about this image of wages crying out? Do you see similar examples of exploitation and injustice in your community? The commentary for Saturday, September 9th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 37. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The writer of Mark could have used the Greek verb for he died. Instead, the author draws attention to Jesus' final exhale with a word that means he expired. For me, this sharp zoom in on Jesus' last breath is like listening to a musician play the final note of a song. All the breaths that filled his life up to that moment somehow fill this breath too. How alive his body was and how that life looked, sounded, and moved around in the world throughout the gospel story somehow flood his body as life leaves his body. The injustice of his death also punctuates this last breath, a breath that should not have been cut off from a body that should not have been killed. All the breaths that could have been somehow course through his exhaling body. As gut-wrenching as this scene is, attending to Jesus taking his last breath turns me toward the marvelousness of his irreplaceable embodied human life. His fierce but fragile body was unlike any other human body that has breathed and walked this earth. And he breathed and walked it with us. Now I'm going to read from the full passage of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, listen, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was God's son. And the moving forward statement for this day, pay attention to your breath during your prayer time. And now we'll conclude the program for this week with a commentary for Sunday, September 10th, the 15th Sunday of Pentecost, and we begin with a passage from Exodus 12, verse 11. This is how you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. I wonder what this meal was like for the Israelites. I can imagine it was full of stress, uncertainty, fear, and excitement. I wonder if parents struggled to persuade young children to eat quickly. I wonder what hopes and worries went through elder members' minds. Were stories told, plans rehearsed, doubts voiced, joys kindled? What blows me away about God's extensive instructions for this meal is the tender care for God's people that they exhibit. God insists that they take a minute to nourish their bodies, to prepare for the journey ahead. God beckons them to show up at the meal, dressed ready for liberation to finally happen. God has anticipated the Israelites' basic bodily needs for this crucial moment and taken care of the details so that they can gain their freedom. And now I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month They are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in attaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live when I see the blood. I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. And the moving forward statement for this Sunday, September 10th, before your meals today, offer a special prayer of thanksgiving for God's tender care. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our heart's longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me again for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.